Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and you'd put a marker there if you have something to mark your Bible with, and we'll also be in Acts chapter 18, and a few different places in Acts, but right around chapter 18 there this evening. So we'll be back and forth enough to mark both places, so encourage you that way. It seems, I've said this before, but as a pastor, you study and God leads you in different directions, and as far as preaching goes, and it seems like there's a theme that goes on, and Lord's been evidently working in my heart, always working in my heart about this topic, but obviously the Bible, God would have us all be looking at this topic, and that's the topic of pride. And I think everybody struggles with pride. Do you agree with that? I think that's like kind of at the root of all sin, really. The love of money, that would be pride, really. But we all struggle with it. And here Paul is talking to a church in Corinth, and that's their problem. At the root of all of the problems he mentions throughout this book is pride. He's just hitting it from all different sides. And we look at this passage, we saw last week how that there were those in chapter 1, verse number 12, that were saying, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. And so there's these four different sects or groups, cliques, if you will, in the church. And some of them were putting a man up on pedestals, and there were some really, really spiritual ones, but even being so spiritual, still lifted up in their pride, looked down their noses at the other three groups, And it's just pride was destroying this church. And when there's pride present, mark it down, other sins will come as a result of that. So you get to chapter 5, and chapter 3, you see there's carnality throughout. There's envyings, there's strifes, there's divisions among them. You get to chapter 5, they're harboring sin. You get to chapter 6 and 7, 8, or 8, 9, and 10, I'm sorry. You have people taking advantage of the liberty that we have as Christians. You have people standing up in chapter 12 doing good things for the glory of themselves, right? And so we see in this whole book, we're dealing with the subject of pride. And before Paul gets into a whole lot of that, he's going to remind us in chapter 2, we're going to be in chapter 2 this evening, in verses 1 through 5, he's going to remind these people of his ministry at the beginning, how it all started for many of these people. He's writing this letter, and many of the people he's writing this letter to were saved under direct influence of Paul himself. And so Paul here is going to give them and remind them of how he came into the church at Corinth. And from reading this and studying this, I think Paul saw this problem from the very beginning. I mean, he walked on the scene and he saw it. And so he presented himself, as we'll see here, accordingly. And so let's read verses 1 through 5 of chapter 2, and we'll see what he means here. The Bible says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Okay, before we get into this passage, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity we have to look in your word and see the example of what a minister Paul was and how you used him. Lord, I pray that we could take some lesson from how Paul ministered to the church at Corinth. I pray that we could apply that to our lives on a daily basis. Lord, please rid us of pride, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Three things I want us to see this evening. The first is the subject matter of Paul's ministry, the subject matter. And we find that in verse number 2. Notice he says in verse number 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." With that being said, I want you to turn back to Acts chapter 18 and verse 1. Acts chapter 18 and verse number 1. And this is the account that Paul is talking about. This is where it all started here. Acts chapter 18 and verse number 1. It says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born of Pontus, lately from Italy, come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit to testify to the Jews that Jesus was Christ." All right, so just a few thoughts on this. We read of Paul's ministry in these verses, all the way down to verse 17. We see Paul's ministry in Corinth. He was there for about a year and a half, and then a little bit longer than that, and the Bible says God moved him on to Ephesus. And so Paul spent about a year and a half or so in this place called Corinth, and he preached the gospel. You'll find out if we keep reading here that very shortly after, Paul began in verse 5 there to testify that Jesus was the Christ. Verse 6, they immediately opposed themselves. And basically Paul shook his raiment and said, I'm leaving. I'm going to go preach to the Gentiles. If you don't want to hear this, then I'm going to go preach to the people who will listen. Amen? And so he removes himself with his followers. And by the way, he won Crispus in verse 8, the chief ruler of the synagogue. He won him to the Lord. Isn't that amazing? So he left the synagogue, taking the chief ruler of it, and he moved over to a house joined to it, aimed in a Justice house. And Justice was a worshiper of God. And basically, that's, I think, where they started the Church of Corinth. And so here we see that Paul is his ministry in Corinth. He first met with this fella named Aquila and his wife Priscilla. Isn't that amazing? You saw that back in verse number 2. And Aquila here was, they had some common ground. Paul and Aquila had some commonality between them. You know, I can't imagine. I enjoy talking to people who have, something in common with me. You know what I'm talking about? You meet somebody that has knows a little bit of something, and you can have something to talk about. And I think Paul found that in Aquila, because they were both tent makers. Aquila was a tent maker. Paul was a tent maker. And so Paul, you know, he said, "Can I, you know, stay with you?" Aquila says, "Absolutely, come on, stay with me, and we'll work together a little bit. Amen. You can preach the gospel on Sundays and on the Sabbath day, and then you can come and you can work and support yourself in my factory, my little business here." And so I think there was some commonality there, some camaraderie. Paul abode with them and he wrought. That word "wrought" means he worked in the occupation of tent making. Now, while he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, he taught in the synagogue. The teaching in the synagogue was laying the groundwork for the church that was to be established. Now, in verse 5, we read there that he was pressed in the spirit to testify, that means to witness among the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And one of the people that believed was Crispus. And the Bible says that there was not very long before the Jews made it impossible for Paul to stay there in the synagogue, so he departed and started this church of Corinth. Now, from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 2, we learn just a little more detail about this encounter, those early days. The Bible says that Paul was determined to know nothing among them save Jesus Christ crucified. Now, that's an interesting thought to me, because I would imagine one of the first members of this church would have been Aquila, don't you think? Don't you think? Priscilla, a few other people, Crispus, Justice, I'm sure there were others. Paul he came to this town, and the first person he meets is someone he's in common with, and he's working with him. How skilled was Paul as a tent worker? The Bible really doesn't say, but I'd imagine he was pretty skilled. Don't you think? Yeah, I'm sure he knew what he was doing. I mean, he obviously could talk turkey with Aquila a little bit there. He knew what he was doing. He knew what he was talking about. But when it came to the ministry and preaching the gospel, he essayed or he determined to know nothing except for Christ crucified. I know nothing. I'd say a preacher sometimes can get off on giving illustrations and really build themselves up. It happens. And I can see Paul, you know, he had the opportunity to use some clever illustrations. And I tell you, he didn't. He didn't. The only thing I know right now is Jesus Christ was crucified. Isn't that amazing? Paul was determined to know nothing among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul never forgot the main reason for coming to Corinth. You know, I think sometimes we as Christians forget our main reason for being on this earth. Do we not? Paul, you know, he's got an occupation. I can only imagine. My mind just runs rampant, you know, the imagination of my mind. Did Aquila have a little shop there, you know? Maybe he did. I don't know, his backyard. Had a little building back there, and that's where he made the tents, you know? Maybe he sectioned off in a little cubicle. Paul, this can be your side. You can work on this one. You know, this is a style of tent you make. Here's some, and I'm, you know, Paul, if he's anything like me, if he's anything like most of us, he enjoyed working. He just enjoyed it. He liked the satisfaction of a job, you know, I finished a tent and wow, that's a tent someone can use, you know, that'd be good, wouldn't it? And so there's some satisfaction there. And so you take a little bit of, you take a little bit of pride in what you do. Amen. And so Paul is busy and it's very easy for a Christian to forget the reason we're here. The reason we're here is not tent making. The reason we're here is for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's hard for me sometimes. I have a job, you know, and I work, and I work many hours a week. I have a couple jobs I do. And it's easy for me sometimes to forget the reason why I'm here. I'm here to preach the gospel and minister the gospel. I'm not here to write programs. I didn't move here to install cabinets. I moved to Butte, Montana to preach the gospel. That's the reason. And I don't think we need to forget that. He never forgot the main reason for coming to Corinth in the first place, and that was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Though he enjoyed fellowship with a brother on the job and the satisfaction of a day's work, those were not the things that drove him. What drove Paul was the preaching of the gospel. Now, Christ in his person and his offices is the sum and the substance of the gospel. And he ought to be the great subject of the soul winner's preaching. Amen. And that's Jesus is it. That's all we talk about. That's all we know is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Though Paul could wow an audience, I'm sure, with his knowledge of tent making. I'm sure he could get you on the end of your seat. And he could tell you all about the ins and outs of tent making and the different stitches maybe that make it and the different types of supports. And I tell you, it's like building one of these suspension bridges. I can build a tent from here to Canada and it won't fall. You know, I mean, you could do whatever he wanted to. I'm sure he could wow you with the ability of tent making, but that wasn't why he was here. I'm sure he could astonish people with his work ethic. I worked 50, 60, 70 hours last week. I made 2,000 tents last week. How about that? You know, what about them apples? Paul could probably wow and astonish us with all this, but that's not what he chose to do. He chose to determine to know nothing except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, our business as Christians is to display the banner of the cross and invite people under it. Anyone that heard Paul preach found him to so continually harp on the subject, the cross of Christ, that they thought, that's all Paul knows. The guy knows nothing but Jesus Christ. And Paul said, that's exactly what I want you to think. It's exactly what I want you to think. I tell you, there's people who have great abilities in oration, right? But that's a word. I don't know if I'm saying that correctly. But they can really talk it out, can they not? They can stand before an audience and have someone on the edge of their seat talking about dog food. I'm serious. Right? Am I not right? I mean, the people can really lay it down. where people want to listen. I say there's some people that have such a great ability in music, and they can just tickle the ivories. They have voices that just set people on edge. But they've forgotten the real reason we're here. It's not to wow people with our abilities. It's to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is crucified for our sin, and he rose the third day according to the scriptures. That's all Paul knew. That's it. When he got up in the pulpit, when he started to minister, when it came time to work for God, everything else was put aside, and all he could think about was Jesus Christ and him crucified. Not only was this the thing he preached, Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 14 says it was the only thing he gloried in. I mean, Paul didn't glory if I am glory anything else except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and unto the world. The Bible says not only was Paul, this is the only thing Paul preached, but also is the only thing he counted important. I mean, literally, the only thing he counted important was Jesus Christ and him crucified. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 8 says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Isn't that amazing? And so we see the subject matter of his ministry here, and it's only Jesus Christ. That's it. Nothing else. Secondly, I want you to see there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, his speech and his presence. All right? Verse number 1. He says, and I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. So his speech, and there's two things I want to look at this two different ways, negatively, all right? So what was he not? And then positively, what his speech was. What his speech was not, in verse number 1, was excellency of wisdom, a speech and wisdom, right? There's no excellency there. In verse number 4, look down at verse number 4, it says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. So there's no excellency of wisdom. There's no enticing words of man's wisdom. And so Paul here, he kept those things out of his speech and his ministry. I'm going to remove them. Now, some people, as I've read, can take these verses that we're reading right now this evening, and they've commented on these verses that Paul was not a great orator. Or maybe he wasn't a deep philosopher like Apollos, you know. Apollos, you know, the Bible talks about Apollos, and he was elegant, was he not, in his speech? And some people look at these verses and say, well, Paul was the exact opposite. You sit and listen to Paul, and you were bored out of your mind. I beg to differ. I don't agree with that statement. I really don't. Because I think there's evidence to the contrary. Turn back to Acts in chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Still got your marker there. Acts chapter 14. In verse number 8, who says Paul was not a great orator? I think he was. I think Paul, you know, back in Acts chapter 14, it was Barnabas and Paul. Up to this point, it was Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas was the leader of the group. Paul was kind of, you know, the follower along of this group. But in Acts chapter 14, we see a change in that, and we see something very peculiar. Look at verse 8. It says, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak. So evidently, Paul was preaching at this moment. And the Bible says, who steadfastly beholding him, perceived that he had faith to be healed, and said with a loud voice. How many of you like preachers with loud voices? You know, some people do, some people don't, you know. Some people really like that. When I was a teenager, I liked the ones that jumped on the pulpit, not jumped on the pews. And I remember I went and visited a church down there in North Carolina. Whew, I tell you what, Lord didn't lead me to that church. But this guy, he stood up top of the pulpit and he preached. I'm just like, wow, what an effect, you know what I mean? Paul here, I don't know what he did. Maybe he jumped on up on the pews. Maybe, I don't know. But he said with a loud voice, and he says, stand up right on thy feet. and he leaped and walked. You talk about effect. This guy knew how to preach. That's just all there is to it. He knew timing. He was a great orator. The Bible says in verse number 11, when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconian, whatever that word is, and the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, but they called Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Isn't that something? When I think about Paul, I think about he was a great orator. I don't think Paul, you know, he didn't have to try very hard. I think he just had it naturally in him to be a preacher. I have listened to a lot of preaching in my life. I tell you, there are some preachers. I remember an ambassador, one of the graduations. We had Jerry Savinsky. Remember Jerry Savinsky? He came and preached, and he came and he preached. He stutters like you wouldn't believe. Just to listen to him talk on a regular basis, he stutters. He memorizes his messages from one, and he preaches very short. But I tell you, he's a powerful preacher. That's an amazing thing. I've heard other preachers that they can't preach their way out of a paper bag, but God has filled the altars because of their message. I've heard preachers that get up and they can wow an audience, have people on the end of their seats, and then 3 days after the message is preached, there's no effect that it was preached at all. It's not in the orator, it's in the Holy Spirit's working. I think Paul was a great orator. You say, well, maybe Paul wasn't a great philosopher. I think there's something to be said about that. Look over at Acts chapter 17. Some people look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5. They say Paul wasn't really a great speaker, and that's why he presented himself in the way he did. They say, well, Paul really wasn't a great philosopher. You know, all he knew was Jesus Christ and him crucified. I beg to differ. I think Paul was the greatest philosopher, really, of all. Look at verse 18. Acts chapter 17 and verse 18, it says, certain philosophers, here we're in Athens right now, certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. Paul wasn't a fellow that you met, you encountered him. Whatever that means. It says in verse 18, and some said, what will this babbler say, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to, you pronounce that word in your own mind, okay? So go on, it says, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things into our ears, and we would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the strangers that were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. You talk about some philosophers. This was a place full of philosophers. That's all they did was philosophize, you know. Here they are, they're new things. And so Paul stands up in the midst of Mars Hill in verse 22 and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. If you say Paul wasn't a philosopher, here is Paul standing on the Mars Hill and he's got all the philosophers of the philosophers, the who's who in the philosopher's book, sitting on the edge of their seats. Literally, you could hear a pin drop. This guy was a philosopher. He says in verse 23, not only that, but he knew how to take advantage of his situation. He says, I passed by and beheld your devotions, and I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. And he began to preach Jesus. Isn't that amazing? So to those who say that Paul was not an orator, I beg to differ. To those who say Paul was not a philosopher, I beg to differ. This guy could preach circles around just about anybody alive in his day. Think about it. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 1 and verses through 5, Paul chose not to. That's amazing to me. I mean, he could stand up there and he could have them eating the words out of his hand, but he chose not to. He said, I don't want that. I don't want that glory. All that glory belongs to Jesus, every bit of it. It doesn't belong to me. And I think he realized who he was talking to. He realized there's a group of people here that were very prone to glorifying men. And Paul says, that's not who I am. That's not what I want to be. I want Jesus Christ to be worshipped. Isn't that amazing? Paul had a way with words. And when it was needed, he had a great logical mind. But among the Corinthians, he presented the gospel message void of both of these things. He laid them aside for a moment, and he preached just the simple message of the gospel, Jesus Christ and him crucified. This he did so that the raw power of the gospel could have its way in the hearts of those listening. Those who were prone to glorify men, Paul would not give them a chance to glorify himself, but Jesus Christ. So negatively, Paul removed from his speech, he removed from his preaching the excellency of words and wisdom. He removed from his preaching, in verse number 4 there, the enticing words of man's wisdom. He says, I don't want to mar the image of Christ. I don't want to overshadow it. I just want Jesus Christ and him crucified. But positively here, notice his speech in verse number 1. The Bible says here, what did Paul speak? He said he was declaring unto them the testimony of God. Amen? Declaring unto them the testimony of God. Now, this was the testimony Paul reasoned and testified from the pulpit and daily conversation. Remember back in Acts chapter 18, we saw verse number 4. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And in verse number 5, he testified among the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And so Paul here had a testimony of God, and that's what he preached. This was a testimony Paul lived before them as well. If you kept it marked, go back to Acts chapter 18 very quickly. This is really interesting. Acts chapter 18, the Bible says, let's see here, back up to verse number, where do I want to start? Okay, verse number 12. The Bible says, and when Gallio was deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul. So Paul had stirred up, you know, through his preaching and his reasoning. He's already left the synagogue. He says, I'm not even going to bother you guys anymore. I'm going to the Gentiles. They still got mad, you know. The world won't let you alone. Amen? They just won't. But here, they made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. So they dragged Paul, you know, in, and I'm sorry, Paul's, whatever his attitude was, but he brought him in before Gallio. Now, Gallio, I picture Gallio, you know, there in his nightcap. I don't know, that's just how the image I have. He really doesn't care about this. He's yawning. Here's all these mad Jews, you know, and Paul standing in the middle, and Gallio looks at Paul, and Paul looks at Gallio and goes, I don't know, whatever they say, you know. And Gallio is just there, okay, go on, get on with your thing. Verse 13, this is what they said. This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. Gallio yawns another one, you know, big one. Verse 14, and when Paul was now brought about to open his mouth, so Paul was about to make his defense. Gallio said this in verse 14. He said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. So what I want to draw from that verse there is that Paul lived this testimony of God as much as he preached it. Do you see that? Here's the deputy sheriff. The deputy sheriff, his job is to watch people. That's his job. He's to watch for the people that are, you know, the uprising of society. He's to give out the traffic tickets, you know. He's to chariot tickets. I guess they had speed limits in those days, whatever. And this guy, his job is to watch people. He's also the judge, obviously, because he's presiding over the judgment seat. So his job is to read people. And so here he has, coming into his judgment seat, a bunch of angry insurrectionists and then a preacher. And he looks at Paul and he goes, Paul, you've done nothing wrong. There's no wicked lewdness. There's nothing wrong that you've done. I've never heard of anything. They're just upset because of words. And so here, Paul lived this. When the insurrection was made concerning Paul, he was brought to this judgment seat of Gallio. And this secular, unsaved deputy could find no wrong or wicked lewdness in the character of Paul. Isn't that amazing? Paul here is preaching his message, not only with his words, but with his life. With his life and his testimony. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 3, remember, we're talking about the speech of Paul. Negatively, Paul removed out of his speech all the excellency of wisdom, all the enticing words of man's wisdom, and then positively added into his speech the testimony of God. But in verse number 3, he also added into his speech this. In verse number 3, it says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Now, I don't know about you, but as you read the life of Paul, is it characterized by weakness? Is it? You get to chapter 12, and Paul is, he's been beaten how many times? He spent a night and day in the deep. He's been in perils of his own countrymen, perils of the barbarians. He's suffered all these things, and yet he keeps on preaching. He's dragged out of Lystra, and he's stoned and left for dead. And the Bible says he gets back up and walks back into the city. Isn't that amazing? When I read the life of Paul, I don't read weakness in this man. Not even a smidgen. But what did he add to his speech here? He added weakness. That's saying something. As I look at the life of Paul, I don't see fear. I see someone who said to Timothy, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I don't see someone who's afraid. I see someone who's bold. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You can't make me ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Yet Paul, when he's speaking to these people, he infuses fear into his speech. When I read about Paul's life, I don't think of trembling, do you? I think of someone who's solid as a rock. Someone who's solid in his doctrine and will never waver. And doesn't care to. And doesn't care what people think of him in the least bit. People come to him in Acts chapter 20 and say, the Holy Spirit told me that if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be bound and afflicted and you're going to be put into prison. And Paul says, none of these things move me. I don't see a man who trembled. But Paul infused these things into his preaching. Why? In an attempt to draw all attention away from himself, Paul preached the gospel of Christ in weakness and with the appearance of fear and in much trembling. Now there were many his enemies in the church of Corinth who thrived on flashy phrases, right? On moving speeches, on touching illustrations. I mean, there was a whole sect of them that liked Apollos for that very reason. You know, he's elegant. He gets us emotional. And Paul says, I removed all of those things out of my preaching for the very reason so that you would look at Jesus instead of me. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 10. So evidently there were letters that were written back to Paul, and Paul, he got wind of this. Some people in Corinth there were saying his letters, they say, are weighty and bold and powerful. So, in other words, they were criticizing Paul for when he wrote a letter to really lay it on thick. And here's what they say, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. You see that? There were those his enemies who said that his bodily presence was weak and his speech contemptible, but Paul was not in it to please men. Amen? I mean, this is how they perceived Paul. And as I read the rest of Paul's journeys, the rest of Paul's life, I don't see that. But they did. Because that's how Paul led on while he was ministering to these people. Paul was not in it to please men, for if he pleased these glory-thirsty men, they would have been Paul's disciples rather than Christ's disciples. Paul acted in his office with much modesty, concern, and care. He behaved with great humility among them, as one concerned to approve himself faithful and fearful of himself, lest he should steal any glory away from his blessed Savior. Matthew Henry wrote this about these verses here. He said, "Observe, none know the fear and trembling of faithful ministers who are zealous over souls with a godly jealousy. In a deep sense of their own weakness is the occasion of this fear and trembling. They know how insufficient they are and are therefore fearful for themselves. Someone who is a faithful minister of God realizes he is insignificant. He realizes he makes mistakes. He realizes that he's really, really not all that spectacular. And therefore, he serves God with fear and trembling." Notice in verse number 4 of our text here, the third thing that Paul infuses into his speech, the latter part of verse number 4, it says, "But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Paul may have appeared weak and fearful, but he spoke with authority. Did he not? The message he spoke, we talked about it in Sunday school this morning. We have the authority of God's word, nothing to be ashamed of, nothing at all. He laid down the doctrine of Christ as the Spirit delivered it and left the internal conviction work in the hearts of men to the Holy Spirit. You see, Paul didn't need to stand up there and convince people with his man's wisdom and his philosophy and his great oratory. He left the Holy Spirit do all that stuff. He just simply preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. This, a faithful preacher of the cross, preaching of the cross, which seems to the world a waste of time, is the demonstration of power that will save a soul for all of eternity. Isn't that amazing? So we don't need to dress it up at all. We just preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the last thing, so first off, we saw in this passage the subject matter of Paul's ministry. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see his speech and his presence. And then lastly, I want in verse number 5 to see the sole goal of Paul. The main goal. This is the whole thing. It all boils down to one thing. What is Paul? Why did Paul, present this gospel to them in this manner and to others differently? Why was this? He says in verse number 5, "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." He wanted people to be followers of Jesus Christ, not of himself. He wanted people to have a faith that was firmly mounted in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul's goal was that Christ have followers and not him. Paul would fail them. If ever you decide to follow a man, beware, because he will fail you. He will. No pastor is perfect. No evangelist is perfect. No mentor is perfect. Everybody has faults. We're all human, are we not? Now thank the Lord for teachers. Thank the Lord for faithful pastors. Thank the Lord for fathers and mentors. And I thank the Lord for people he puts in our lives. Amen? But don't follow them. You follow Jesus. And so Paul here, thank the Lord for Paul and the apostle. Thank the Lord for Apollos. Thank the Lord for Cephas. For all these men who had an influence in this church. But Paul is saying, don't follow a man. Follow Jesus Christ. Follow Jesus Christ. Paul would fail them the next time he offended them. Paul would leave them the next time he moved on. He was moved by the Spirit. He moved to Ephesus in a year and a half. That's what he did. And what are these people to do then with Paul gone? Well, they better be following Jesus, not Paul. And if they became followers of Paul in his oratory or his wisdom, they would eventually be let down. So Paul desired that their faith stand in the power of God. So the whole purpose of what we're looking at this evening is that you and I step down off our hobby horse. Just step down, right? and give Jesus all the glory for everything done in our lives. The second part of this is to remember the real reason we're here. We're not here to build tents. We aren't. We're not here to get followers. We're here to preach the gospel. That and that alone. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for the example we have of Jesus Christ and his ministry, of Paul and his ministry. Lord, I pray that you'd help us in many ways take these truths to example in our lives. Help us, Lord, never get too prideful and want people to look at us. But Lord, I pray that we defer all glory to Jesus Christ.